All right, so if you're just joining us, here's where we are. We're into the part of the history of the nation, the Hebrew nation, called the divided kingdom. Israel has split. It's not in half, but 10 tribes have formed the northern kingdom. 2 tribes have formed the southern kingdom, and they're opposed to each other. The northern kingdom, known as... That was so weak. Thank you. And the southern kingdom is known as Judah. Exactly. And so God, in the northern kingdom there, the kings were just so wicked. And God sent prophet after prophet to tell them, you need to stop worshiping idols. You need to turn your heart back to me. You need to get your heart right with God. And the people said, yeah, right. You know what? I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not interested in doing that. And the prophets warned them, and they said, listen, if you don't listen to God, He is going to have you defeated and destroyed. Ah, you don't understand. He's not going to bother us. We're His children. But you know what? In 722 B.C., God allowed Syria to come south and totally capture that whole northern kingdom, Israel, and take them off to the Syrian kingdom, and they scattered them all over the kingdom so that there was no longer 10 tribes. And so those tribes never regathered, never came back to Israel, and those are known as the lost tribes of Israel to this day. Southern kingdom, Judah, watching all this happening, and they are not learning a thing. They're saying, man, I hate that form. Boy, I'm telling you, they must really be wicked up there. Because I can't believe that God would do that to them, but He would never do that to us because we have the temple, right? We have Jerusalem. We have the Temple Mount. And so He would never let that happen to His city, Jerusalem, and the temple. But you know what? God started sending prophets with the same message, get your heart right with God, or else I'm going to have you defeated. I will bring an enemy down, and they're going to defeat you, and they will take you off into captivity. And the first prophet that He sent was the prophet Isaiah. And one of his contemporaries was the prophet Micah. And they were working at the same time. Isaiah more in the city of Jerusalem, and Micah was a little bit south of there, more in the countryside. But their message was the same. You need to get your heart right with God. You need to get serious about who you claim to be. Oh, listen. And so in the middle of all their prophecies, I'm not going to tell you what happened to them yet, but in the middle of all their prophecies, which we've been reading, there's little bitty nuggets of prophecies about another period of time. All right? And what you've been reading, I don't know whether you've even realized or picked up on that you were reading, because it changes. Just like in a verse, you can be reading about what's going on in Israel and Jerusalem, and in the next verse, you can be hundreds or thousands of years beyond that. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about some of these prophecies, and they're hard to spot. One of them was a couple of weeks ago. We're just going to kind of bring that up because it was re-spoken just in what you read yesterday. Now, some of you, when I talk about, are you keeping up with your reading, you look at me like I've got 3 eyes. But there's a reading plan going on. We gave out these 1-year Bibles at the beginning of the year. You can still order one on Amazon. They're cheaper that way, and it'll come right to your house. But make sure you get the right one, because they all have different plans. But we have the reading plan on our website. If you'll go to our website, you scroll down just a little ways. It's right up under Help Me Find a Life Group. But then there's the one-year Bible, and you can click on that, and it'll give you what verses to read every day. And then what I'll do on Sundays is take a passage out of what you've read, and we'll study it. So today we're going to talk about what you read yesterday. And some of you are thinking, man, oh man, listen, I worked up here all day yesterday, Pastor, and I just took the day off on reading. Okay, well, let me tell you what you're going to read, because I know you're going to catch up when you get home, all right? We're going to talk about Micah chapter 4 and chapter 5 today. So I'm giving you a head start to try to find Micah. And if you want to save some pride because you don't know where it is, you can just say, I'm going to follow along on the screens today, and that way you don't have to just keep flipping pages all morning. But it's easy to find Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Micah. Right? Kind of like that, all right? Kind of like that. All right, so here we go. Here we go. There's one main message today that you're going to hear me say it over and over and over. I want you to see if you can pick it out. In Micah chapter 4, all right, we're going to read the first three verses, and it says this. Now, this is what Micah saw. Almighty God allowed Micah to see these, to get these words from him. And so this is what he's writing about. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. I don't have a clue, Pastor, what that's talking about. Let's just take it a piece at a time. He's describing a period of time that has not yet come, but I believe is so close. I think we're about, or we won't experience it, but I think the world is about to experience exactly what we're reading here. This mountain of the Lord's house, that's the mountain where the temple is, the temple mount, right? And it's going to be exalted above everything else. Jerusalem is going to be restored, is what he's talking about here. It's going to be restored, and it's going to be looked at in future days as the capital of the world. Oh, well, we're not there yet, but that's what it's talking about. And peoples, plural, not just 5 or 10 different people, but peoples referring to different nations. Countries and nations from all over the world are going to come to this one holy place, this mountain there in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. Verse 2, many nations, all right? Now, the peoples were a lot of nations. So here we are, many people, many nations, same thing, shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, the mountain of the Lord. Just told you what it was. We're talking about the Temple Mount, where that third temple is going to be built there to worship. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The whole world is going to be streaming to Jerusalem to be able to have access, to go meet Almighty God. This is talking about a day and time when Jesus will return to this earth and will rule and reign from that Temple Mount. And people will have access to him, right? And so it's not like going to the White House today where you couldn't just walk up and just say, I'd like to see Trump, right? That doesn't happen. But there will come a day when people will have total access to Almighty God, the risen Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, he will teach us his ways. He's going to be teaching more about who he is, what he's like, his character, his nature. And this is how people are going to get to know Almighty God better. Verse 3, he shall judge between many peoples. We've already said peoples is the same as what? Nations, right? He shall judge between many nations and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. There's still going to be conflicts during this period of time, right? But there will be a new ruler, a worldwide ruler that's going to solve all of these conflicts. And that worldwide ruler will be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He will be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. And this whole period of time, have you put the pieces together yet? Before I unpack it anymore, do you recognize what this period of time is called? This is known as the millennium. Yeah. And it says, after the second coming of the Lord, when Jesus comes back, right, there will be a period of 1,000 years where Jesus will rule and reign on this earth. We'll talk more about that in a minute. There are other words, there's other phrases used for the word millennium in the scripture. Can you name any right off? Maybe the kingdom. All right, I'll tell you. The kingdom, thank you. And the kingdom of God, or some people refer to it as the kingdom age, right? This is that period of time. Let's put a timeline up here, right? So that you, let me talk with my hands a little bit. Here's where we are today, right? In prophecy, right? In prophecy, I believe that the next thing to happen is the rapture of the church. I believe there's coming a day when in the blink of an eye, people would, believers, not people who are wearing a name tag, not make believers or false believers. And this is not people who say they're believers because they went to church as a little kid, you know, and have had nothing to do with God. But I'm talking about people that have surrendered their life to Almighty God. God, I realize that I'm a sinner. And God, you died on that cross just for me, just for Steve. And I want to give you my life. Father, I'm sorry. Thank you for loving me so much that you left heaven and you came to this earth. Thank you that you gave your life as a sacrifice on that cross. And you died on the cross. You were buried. Third day, you were raised from the dead, right? And so now you are alive forevermore in heaven, right? And he says, one day, I'm going to come back for the believers, the people that I live in their heart, the people that have surrendered their life to me in less time than you can blink your eye or snap your fingers. We're just going to disappear. Zoop, we're gone. And in that same instant, we're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. Just that quick. Somebody a long time ago said that we've timed the eye to twitch, right? Did your eye ever had the twitch, right? And you feel so weird. You feel like you're walking around winking at everybody, right? And you want to do like this. But nobody else can see it because it's so fast. And they timed it at 1/10,000th of a second. But in less time than that, believers all over the world are going to disappear. That does not start the tribulation, but that precedes the tribulation. By how long? We don't know. This is not laid out in Scripture as far as the exact timeline. But sometime later, there will be a peace treaty made with Israel. And the one who will broker this peace treaty is the one who will be known as the Antichrist. And for 7 years, there will be a period known as the Great Tribulation. And life will get worse and worse and worse and worse. And it's a period of judgment. God is judging the nations for how they've treated and what they've done to Israel. It will also be a judgment on Israel as well. Some people will say, well, why do you think that the rapture happens before the tribulation? Because I think it happens at the end, and I think it happens in the middle, and everybody's got their reasons why they think it. But here's the main one right here. Why would a believer need to be judged? Our sins were judged already where? At the cross. And when we gave our lives to Jesus, we were forgiven. So why do I need to be judged again? I don't believe that the believers will go through the tribulation for that very reason. 7 years at the very end of the 7 years of tribulation, Scripture talks about that the skies will break open and the bodily second coming of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He will come to this earth and His foot will land in Hazel Green, Alabama, right? In the ESV, right? That's the English Southern version. No. Where does His foot land? Right on the Mount of Olives. See, when you go to, we're trying to put together our next Israel trip next spring. So we'll talk more. Don't get me started. We'll talk more about that later. But you need to be ready, all right? But His foot will land on that Mount of Olives where we go, where we sit and just dream about what will it be like when His foot lands right there. Because when His foot lands, Scripture says that the mountain will do what? Split in half, right? Oh, so many neat things. And then that will begin this 1,000-year period of time known as the kingdom of God or the kingdom age. We're not in the kingdom age right now. We're in an age known as the, where are you today? We're in the church. The church age, right? Because this is the church age. It ends, and what begins is the kingdom age or the kingdom of God. This is what the Jews had been looking forward to. Jesus, God's promises in the Old Testament to the Jewish nation about what it was going to be like is describing the kingdom, right? When Jesus taught His disciples how to pray, and we know that prayer as the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father, which hallowed be thy kingdom come. Is that heaven? Now you're scared to answer. That's not heaven. That's the kingdom. That's the millennium. That's this 1,000-year period of time where Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem. He'll set His throne up there. And what does the Scripture say about the believers? Will we be with Him? Yes, more people. Listen, I don't know what's got your tongue today. Come on now, talk to me. But we're going to be there with Him. And Scripture says that we will be ruling and reigning with Christ during this kingdom age. All right, this is what it's describing right here. Some of these prophecies are easy to pick out, and some of them are a little bit more difficult. If you weren't familiar with all of this, you would have gone right over the top and never connected these dots. This is all about the kingdom of God. And everything in this kingdom that's going to happen is a fulfillment of what God has already promised Israel, right? Here's what I want you to go home with. Learn this, if nothing else, pardon me. God will always do what He says He'll do, right? If there's prophecies in the Bible, this is going to happen one day, listen, you can go to the bank on it because God said it and it's going to happen exactly like God said it would. Didn't he tell the northern kingdom? Let's back up just a little bit. Didn't he tell the northern kingdom through his prophets, if you don't get your heart right, I'm going to allow a country to come and defeat you? Yeah, but I don't believe that. Yeah, but I'm going to do that later. And what happened? Syria, God called Syria down to defeat them. And it happened how? Say it. Just like God said it would. Just like God said. And so these prophecies about what's going to happen one day are going to happen just like God is describing. Okay, now Pastor, wait. You said you thought that we were very near to this. Personally, I do. I do, because I think we are so close to the second coming, right? And so if we're close to the second coming and the tribulation precedes that by 7 years and the rapture happens sometime prior to that, could be a week, 2 weeks, 4 years, 10 years, we don't know. But already we're seeing things that are not going to happen until the kingdom begins, but we're seeing them being prepared in Israel now. So you know we got to be close. All right, and it's going to happen just like God said that it would. Now, turn the page if you need to. Let's look at chapter 5. I want us to look at in chapter 5 of... I tell you what. Hang on. Let me read you a couple of prophecies that go along with this kingdom age that you read. One you read yesterday and one you read a couple of weeks ago. All right. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9. Isaiah 11, 6 to 9. I want you to listen, because a lot of people have read these before. They're going to be familiar to you. But you've thought this was describing heaven. This is all about the kingdom of God. Look at verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play on the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. That just puts the willies on most ladies right there, doesn't it? Right? And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know what? God in this kingdom age removes the curse from the land back in Genesis, right? And so the animals will revert back to what it was like in the Garden of Eden, you know? And that's why there's no, killing and all this animal killing that animal. That's how you can play with the snakes and all that other kind of stuff. That's in the kingdom. Look in Isaiah 35. You read this yesterday. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1 and 2. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. The desert shall blossom as the rose. It's unbelievable, but the bottom half, the bottom is more than half, maybe almost like close to two-thirds of Israel. Israel is diamond-shaped, but from that middle all the way down is desert. I mean desert, kind of desert. Nothing is there. The very first year that Jamie and I went to Israel, we were with a group, and one of their stops on their tour was to go down in the desert, and they were taking us to a farm down in the desert. There's nothing down there but sand. I mean, it's like you're standing on Panama Beach. You know, there's just sand everywhere. And this farm had learned how, through their technology and everything, they were making the most beautiful flowers in the world grow in the desert. and vegetables were growing in the desert and everything. And they would, I mean, there were just rows and rows and rows as you went from one area to the next one. And here was this ginormous row of nothing but tomatoes. You know, and most of our tomatoes, you know, you're going to the grocery store, what color are you looking for? I'm looking for that fat red one, right? But I mean, they were as multicolored as everything. Here's a brown tomato that tasted like chocolate. Get out of here. Here's an orange one. Here's, and just rows and rows and rows, strawberries. Who would think that strawberries could grow in the desert? Strawberries as big as like a tennis ball. And they said, go ahead, go ahead. They're all clean. There's no chemicals on anything. Just pick and eat. And we just walked around and ate everything in the desert. But it says in that day, the whole desert will bloom, not because of Israeli technology, but because of the presence of Almighty God and removing the curses. In the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and bloom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. How does a desert rejoice? Keep listening. Even with joy and singing. I mean, that's dirt. That's sand. What do you mean sand can sing? The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. We have no clue what the earth is going to look like when the curse is removed. We've got no clue what the Garden of Eden was like, but that's what the earth will be during that kingdom age. Is that not amazing? I want you to look at another thing, and this is what you read yesterday. All right, what we just finished with was prophecy, because this is yet to come true. But Micah saw something else that was prophetic, but this has already happened. To show you what? That it's going to happen exactly like God said that it would. You're going to remember this because every year at Christmas time you hear these verses. In Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, this is what it says. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name what? Emmanuel. Emmanuel means what? God with us. Read it backwards. The L is the word for God. God with us. What was the Christ child? What was the Messiah? It was Almighty God who stepped off of the throne and became human flesh and came to this earth. It was God with us. Look what Micah said in chapter 2, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Bethlehem, of all the places for Almighty God to choose for the Messiah to be born. Well, it wasn't because of the size of it. I mean, it was a speck on the map. It'd almost be like looking at the United States and saying, I'm gonna pick where President Trump is going to go tomorrow. And he shows up in Hazel Green, right? It doesn't happen. But that's the way Bethlehem was. It's tiny. It's not a metropolis. It's shepherds. It's farms. It's just on the outskirts, 5 miles southeast of Jerusalem. But it's just a nothing place. But you know Israel's greatest king was born there. Who was that? Who was born there? That's David's birthplace, right? But Micah said, you know what? There's coming a day when the ruler in Israel, the Messiah, the Creator who has now become the Messiah, is going to be born in Jerusalem. and he's going to be born of a virgin, and it's going to be said that his name will be Emmanuel. That's prophecy. That was all fulfilled when Jesus came to this earth and was born of Mary. Look at this last phrase in verse 2. Whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Give me another word that means everlasting. Huh? Forever. Yeah. How about a word that starts with E? Eternal. Yeah. Listen to me. There never was a point in time, never, ever, ever was there a point in time when Jesus did not exist. He didn't come into existence in Bethlehem. He came as a human in Bethlehem, but Jesus has always existed. And those of you who own children have already been asked that question, probably, hadn't you? Hey, mommy, or hey, daddy, where'd God come from? Okay. And the answer is not, go ask the preacher, right? You struggle and fight through that one. But he's always been the creator turned Messiah. Oh, folks, listen. It happened just like God said it would. Are any of these facts here wrong? Did God miss it by 5 miles and Jesus was born in Jerusalem? No. Did Jesus miss the whole virgin part? And he didn't come to a little girl, but maybe came to a mama with 5 other kids? No. No. It happened how? Just like God said it would. Man, that's the thing that you can go to the bank with. God will always do exactly what he says that he would do. Can you believe that? That's why he left heaven, because he said, people, every one of us, we need a method, a mode, a means of being forgiven, because we have a problem. We were born with a sin problem, and there's no way that we can get rid of it. We can't go to church enough. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough new beginnings. Oh, God, look, I got the T-shirt. That gets me into heaven, doesn't it? No, it doesn't have anything to do with you going to heaven. That comes from that surrender of your life. And you know what he says? If you will give me your life, I will come and live inside of you. And for those of you that have made that surrender, did he do exactly what he said he would do? Did he give you a new heart? Yes. Did he give you a new life? Yes. Did he give you a new vocabulary, new goals, new values, new everything? Yes. Just like he said he would. Oh, he'll always keep his word. But you know what else God said? Talking about going to heaven, he said this. Everybody, believers and unbelievers, everybody is going to live forever somewhere. Somewhere. You're either going to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever in heaven with him, or you're going to live separated from him forever and ever and ever and ever in a place of torment. And he says it's real plain. It's decided by your surrender. Right? It's decided by whether or not you have given your life to Christ. It's decided by, has he come to live inside your heart? It's decided by, have you allowed him to change your life? Right? So let me ask you this. Only you can answer this. You can't answer it for me, and I can't answer it for you. But if we were all to die right now, I mean, you know what? Some explosion happens in here and we're all gone. that quick, where would you spend eternity? Because at the moment of death, nothing can ever be changed. If you've never given Him your life, you don't get a second chance. Right? You're done. Where would you spend eternity if you were to die right now? I wonder if you know. Do you know for certain that you would go to heaven and be with Jesus? How many of you know for certain? Come on, I want to see a hand. A lot of hands. I'm not going to ask you if you're not sure. I'm not going to ask you. I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to put you on the spot. But you know what? Everybody's hand didn't go up, which means that, gosh, I'm not sure if I will, or maybe I know that I won't. I know that I've never made a surrender like that. But whichever one of those, listen, you need to get that settled before you leave today. You don't need to walk out of here, because you walk out of here, boom, you're going to forget about it. And I really believe that God's been speaking to your heart. And today is the day that you need to make that surrender of your life to Almighty God. God, I love you. I thank you. Would you come and live in my heart? Would you forgive me? Would you change my life and make me your child? I wonder how many of you would need to say that prayer. Make that surrender. Make that commitment today. I urge you to do that. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, how we love you today. Thank you that we can always trust your word. Thank you that you will always keep your word. Thank you that you will always do exactly what you say you will do. And Father, you gave your life for us so that we can know you. And Father, I'm praying for the people who have never made that surrender of their life, that today would be the day. This would be the morning. Right now, they are whispering in their own heart, God, I give you my life. I need you, God. I want you, God. God, would you forgive me? Would you be my Savior? I pray as they whisper that to you, just in the privacy of their heart, God, that you would answer their prayer and that you would do exactly what you said you would. Father, there's some people who have made that surrender, but it was a long time ago and things have gotten in their way and they've kind of gotten off track. And Lord, you're not the most important thing anymore. Father, I pray that they would get their lives back on track and that today they would say, God, I need you. God, I don't need to get saved again, but I need you to bring me back to that point of surrender. Father, how I pray you'd speak to our hearts today and that our answer would be yes. In Jesus' name, amen.